such a privilege to be with God's people. And every time I meet new Christians, I'm thinking I'm getting a little head start on heaven. Because in heaven, we will meet others there we've never seen. But now we get to meet in this life. And who knows what it's going to be like there, except Christ will be honored in all. And we will behold him in glory. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to give attendance to some New Testament reading here. We'll read verses 1 through 23, and the sermon will focus on verses 14 through 18. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving him as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And Lord, we come to you by him today and bless you and praise you, Lord, that you are God of mercy, God of grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you are over all and through all and in all. Lord, we ask you to guide us now in your word. Help us to feed upon you. Help us to turn away from every sin and to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for the mothers here and, Lord, for the mercies you've shown them to bring forth children. And we pray, Father, that all these children would be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and you would save them, Lord, at an early age. Now guide us, Lord, in your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brother Harry told me that I didn't need to bring a a Mother's Day sermon, but I think every sermon really should be for mothers, because how much work do they have to do? How blessed are they? And I often think of how my day is varied, and I go out into the world, I work, and then my wife is, she's at home, she's folding the same clothes, she's cleaning the same bathroom, and many things are the same with children, changing this diaper, and all of the difficulties of raising children. And then the dad comes home, and she must serve him too. So I praise the Lord for my wife and the three children we have, the 12 grandchildren we have, and his great mercies to us. So may the Lord bless you all today, and particularly our mothers. As I considered what the Lord would have me to bring, we're coming upon a portion of Scripture that's very dense in the glory of Christ. I mean, the whole Word of God, as the those who are deaf and they do sign language, it's the Bible is the Jesus book. And this is a book about Jesus, but as we read some portions of Scripture, they become so concentrated with his glory, we can hardly fathom it. The densest material in the world is osmium material that's even more dense than gold. And this is certainly the osmium of the Scriptures. As we consider this book, we're reading a book that was written to a people that Paul had not, he had not founded this church directly, and he had not even been among these people to know them face to face, but he had a great heart for them. Tells us in chapter 2, he says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He wanted them to know Christ. He wanted them to be assured of their salvation in him, and so he's wrestling in his heart. And what is he to write to them? Epaphras was a brother that Paul may have taught personally in Asia, as he was in Ephesus and the word of God went throughout all of Asia. He'd been there for about 3 years. And Epaphras now comes to him in prison and brings a report, a great report, that these brethren were walking in faith, that they had love to all the saints, that they had hoped for that which is laid up for them in heaven. And Paul did pray for them regarding these things, but he also heard that false teachers had come among them and had brought at least four terrible teachings that were diminishing Christ. They hadn't fully imbibed these teachings like the Galatians, who had taken in false teaching, and Paul said, I stand in doubt of you. So they were still repelling these things, but they were coming upon them. Those false teachings of false philosophies of the world, an incipient Gnosticism, the beginnings of Gnosticism that saw all the world as evil, and that Jesus Christ surely couldn't have been fully human because he couldn't take on anything that was material. That would be evil. And were distancing themselves from God. They were teaching them that they needed to worship angels, that the ceremonies of the Old Testament needed to be brought into the New Testament, New Covenant Christian walk. These things could not be. And then they were being brought commandments of men, do not touch this, do not taste this, do not handle this, things that God had given them that were to be partaken with thanksgiving in the Word of God. So Epaphras brought these teachings to him, and so Paul, instead of just knocking these things, four things down in the very first chapter, he does that in the second chapter. So what does he bring in the first chapter? He takes and sets before them the Lord Jesus. These teachings were diminishing Christ. He says, well, I'm going to exalt Christ with everything in me. And so we've as we read, you saw that he gave thanks to the Father in verse 12, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has put us in the Lord Jesus. We are then therefore qualified to enter into his presence. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Just like in Ephesians that goes through the our triune salvation, speaks of the Father and his work in salvation in electing us, and then the Son's work of redemption, and the Spirit's work of sealing us here in Colossians does something of the same. He speaks of the Father, but then he's going to turn to the work of the Son. And so we begin in verse 14 to see a great number of things in which we see that Christ is preeminent and should be given preeminence. Now, I always think of children, how they don't understand big words. And I remember as a child not understanding the sermons. Well, the word preeminence means just having first place. And we all run races as kids, and there's always one person is in the first. I never was that guy. But Christ himself is first place in all things. And really, there's no distant second. He is preeminent. And this is the way God would have it. And these false teachings were dragging him down and making him less than he should be. It's blasphemy to ever do that. So let's consider these ways in which Paul shows Jesus Christ as preeminent. What's the first way that Paul shows that Jesus Christ is preeminent? Well, verse 14 says this. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. No one could save us but the Lord Jesus. No angels, no man, merely man, but the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed us. That word redemption, he bought us back. He paid for us with his precious blood. And therefore, we are in trusting him, we are forgiven of all sins. He's been given the name which is above every name, the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself even to the point of death, even the death of the cross, as Philippians says. And you notice that Paul doesn't launch out into the gore of the cross here. We read of that, something of that in the Gospels. But even that, God doesn't actually go into all the details that we know of the cross. The Romans couldn't find any worse way to kill someone, so they chose the cross. They didn't invent it, so they borrowed it from another culture. But what the New Testament does primarily after the Gospels is help us understand why the cross, what was accomplished there. And here Paul reminds us we were forgiven of our sins through the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The whole Old Testament is pointing us to not the blood of bulls and goats, but to the blood of one who would come, and that blood would be significant in God's eyes as the payment for every sin we would ever commit. We had our prayer of confession earlier, and we go to the Lord as sinners. You know, the one who wrote this called himself the chief of sinners. We sang about that there's no condemnation. But just prior to that in the book of Romans, after he said there's no condemnation, he said that, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ. Amen. He redeemed Paul. He redeemed every one of us. And all of those sins are forgiven. Can you imagine? How many sins have we committed in our life? How many have we committed in this day? How many will we commit in the days ahead? They're all washed away in the blood of Christ. Now, we could insert the book of Romans here that tells us we're not only forgiven, but we are justified. The works of Christ are marked to our account. We did not keep the law perfectly, and yet he did. And so we have this perfect salvation, and Christ is preeminent in that. People, they can exalt their faith. I was saved because of my faith. We're saved because of Christ. Faith is simply looking to his work, none of ours. It does not glory in itself. It glories in Christ. Therefore, he is preeminent because he redeemed us. What is the second way that Paul declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent? He is the image of the invisible God. And the Bible tells us that we cannot see God, but God sent his Son, and we can look upon him. He took upon human flesh. And you remember he told Philip, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Amen. All the attributes of the Father are found in Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. We can't see him, but we can see Christ, and we will see Christ forever in heaven. And so he is preeminent because there is no one who could represent God as the Lord Jesus. God himself, he is the image of the invisible God. So this is the second way that we see him as preeminent. What's the third way that Paul declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent? He is the firstborn of all creation. Now, this is a phrase that the Arians of the of the early church began to turn Christians away from Christ. We began to say, well, he's God, but he's a lesser God. And we know that the Jehovah's Witness retranslate the scriptures. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a little g God. No, he is God. He is God himself. He was not created, because it says he created all things. And so what does it mean that he is the firstborn of all creation? Well, in Hebrew families, the firstborn son was given the place of highest honor. And the Lord Jesus Christ is begotten of God. He is the firstborn. He is over all creation. He has the preeminence. He has the highest place. He is the firstborn of all creation. Matthew Poole, in his commentary, states the following. The apostle in this verse considers the dignity of Christ. He states that the phrase, the firstborn of every creature, as it is sometimes translated, can be rendered from the original, quote, begotten before all the creation, or born before every creature. It is important to understand that Christ is eternally begotten of the Father. Psalm 2:7 that we just read. I mean, I didn't know you were going to read Psalm 2 and give a devotion, but the Lord did. Psalm 2 states that Christ is God's Son. Today I have begotten thee. This verse is quoted three times in the New Testament, each pointing to a different aspect of Christ's life. In Hebrews 1, 5, and 6, it is pointing to his incarnation. In Acts 13, 3, it is speaking of the Lord's resurrection. Hebrews 5, 4, and 5 declares him to be begotten of the Father at his being made high priest. In each of these events, the Father is declaring the Son to be none other than the eternal begotten Son of God, begotten of God in the eternal day, or as some speak of it, the eternal now. Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Therefore, he is the firstborn of all creation. He has the preeminence. So what is the fourth way that Paul shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent? He is the creator of all things. What does verse 16 say? For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. It is hard to fathom what we just read, that everything you see, every breath you breathe, all of this was created by the Lord Jesus Christ, by him and for him. I mean, how could you lower Christ? How could you make him less than he is? He's creator of all things, visible and invisible. As we study the heavens and we go out there and we see there's like 100 billion stars in our galaxy, but then we look out of our galaxy and we see there's about 100 billion other galaxies out there, and who knows how many more beyond that. And he made all of those simply by saying, let there be light. Amen. And there was light. The Word spoke and it was created. And things invisible. I mean, the atoms, the subatomic particles, the protons, neutrons, and electrons, and all those forces, he created them for his glory and makes them all operate just as he would have them to operate. Not a single atom in his universe is out of his control. But then things invisible. Not just the physical creation, but the spirit world, having created all the angels and all that we cannot see and all of this, he is its creator, and he is to be glorified. He is preeminent because he has created all things. What's the fifth way that Paul shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent? He is before all things. It says this in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Well, if you look at the birth certificates, John the Baptist was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, what, did you not read the birth certificates? No, he knew Jesus was before him. eternally before him, always and forever. And so it's this person who is eternal, is preeminent over all things. He is before all things. What is the sixth way that Paul demonstrates the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent? And in him, all things consist. Or as it says in the ESV that you read here often, in him, all things hold together. You see, he is the redeemer of all things. He's the creator of all things, but he keeps all things operating as they should be. He holds them together. Whether it's atoms, or whether it's the church, or whether it is you yourself. Recently, my wife and I have been praying for an individual. This individual has been having mental problems. And we think about mental health. You know, and there was an individual in the scriptures who was filled with 1,000 demons. And the Lord cast them out, and he was found sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And we can think, well, my right mind is just something that I just maintain it. I get good sleep. I eat good food. The Lord must hold together our thoughts properly in him day by day, or they'll go off the rails. These Colossians, the devil's trying to take them off into false teachings. But we can have all manner of false perceptions, hearing voices, all kinds of things. The Lord must preserve, protect, and hold our minds together. He must hold our hearts together, fixed in him. How easy it is for our affections to be drawn away to other things. You know, this very book tells us in chapter 3 that we are to have our mind set upon Christ. And the old King James says that your affections be set upon him. That everything must be held together by him. You know, we think that this thing of sanctification, the Lord justified me, now I need to get to work and get sanctified. That's not going to happen. Because it says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. You cannot obey the simplest commandment without my grace and without me keeping you and holding you in that. And I'm thankful for that. I don't want to trust in myself. How foolish is that? But to trust in the Lord Jesus, to have all your eggs in that one basket, and to be blessed in him, to walk in him. I'm thankful the Lord didn't say, I'm going to send you out on your own and see how well you can do with that. That we always fail. Always. So we see that the Lord is preeminent because he holds all things together. What's the seventh way the Lord demonstrates that the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent? And I'm going to kind of pack all three together here because it's all in this one verse and we don't want to go beyond our time. He is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And it's in this very context that it says that he is such that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church. Here you have an assembly. You have brethren. You have a pastor, elder. And yet Christ is the head of this local church. Amen. And when it is not such, when it is not that way, we read over in the book of Revelation where the Ephesians had done so many wonderful things. So many things that Christ enumerates. But he says, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. Amen. And he goes on to rebuke them. And he says, if that doesn't change, the lampstand's gone. This is not a church. He must be preeminent. And it's so easy for other things to get in the way. And yes, we must grow. Yes, we must do all these things. We've got to prove these things that if they're apostles or not. Or is it from the Word of God? But we can get involved in the Christian life and Christ somehow is put in second place. Therefore, he's not in the place he should be, preeminent. When we wake up in the morning, our first prayer, Lord, let me love you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Lord, and as I fail you in that this day, remind me that you must be my first love. When we go to bed, thinking about Christ, cleaving to Christ, day by day, more and more, each day growing in that. As we study the Old Testament, there is a fearful thing. And I used to be a younger man, I had some hair, but I'm getting a little bit older, and I'm very concerned as you read the Old Testament, as men get older, many of them fall. King Asa was doing well, but when he got in his older age, he began to trust in the physicians instead of the Lord, and it didn't work out well for him. We see an older prophet who causes a great problem. We see King David, who, a man after God's own heart, he's doing so well as he's fleeing from Saul, and his heart is so tender to God, and then he's supposed to be out fighting a war. And he stays home, and he looks, and he lusts, and he fails God in his older age. Solomon, the wisest man to walk the face of the earth outside of Christ, and he grows older, and God is not preeminent. And he begins to look to other things and other gods and other women, and it's not good. We hope that he wrote Ecclesiastes. It says that he is the one who did that. It looks like he repented, and his last days were better. And we hear the Lord Jesus speaking of better than Solomon is here. He doesn't speak of Solomon's failures. I think he's speaking of Solomon's in his best days, and the greater than Solomon is here. So as we grow on, we can't think, well, I know I'm going to grow in Christ. We want to end as Paul, who finished the race. He finished on an uptick, as it were. He kept the faith, and we pray, Lord, help me. Take heed where I stand, lest I fall. Yes, I've walked with the Lord these years, but I need to walk today. I need to walk right now. It's the next second that my heart could be turned to something else. And who knows if I will not cleave to that more than Christ. So we walk carefully. We walk prayerfully. We must walk in an assembly. I hope none of you thinks you can do without this body of believers. Christ is the head of this church. He created the church to glorify himself. He died for his church, but he uses that church to keep his brethren strong. I used to have to travel in my work, and I could sense that I was missing the Wednesday night service. There was something wrong. My strength was abated somewhat, and that coming together one more time in the week always assisted me. And the early brethren, they met every day. they were in revival. And I hope we're meeting before the Lord in his throne every day as a church and growing together and praying for one another. You had a list of prayer requests. Praise God for local assemblies where you can do that. I think it was maybe a little difficult in the early church in Jerusalem when thousands were saved. And there's some folks you didn't even know their name. Didn't even know they died, possibly. And it was a wonderful church. God created that church for his glory. But thank the Lord for smaller churches that he keeps. And he is the head of those churches. He must be preeminent in that body. It goes on to say, who is the beginning? And you say, well, what does this mean? Well, in this context, speaking of the church, he is the one who founded the church. He's the one who said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it. He continues to build his church. He builds it through church splits. He builds it through losses and crosses and difficulties and COVID and all these things. He's still building his church. He began it, and he will finish it. He's the author and finisher of the church. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He was the beginning of your whole conversion. Dear Brother Stone here shared with me how the Lord saved him, and I rejoiced with him that God stepped into his life at the age of 30 and would not let him continue in his wild career. He began all of our conversions and all of the work. He is the beginning. The firstborn from the dead. You know, there were other individuals that were raised. I mean, there was Enoch and there was Elijah. They never even died. They just went on into heaven. But you had the widow of Nain's son who was raised up. We have the Jairus' daughter, and we have Lazarus. These were raised up, but they were not the firstborn from the dead. This is talking about the one who raised himself from the dead and ascended into heaven. No one ever did that before Christ, the firstborn from the dead. He is the resurrection. And so we could go on. We're not going to go on into verses 19 and 20, but he continues with other ways that Paul shows that Christ is preeminent. And for these things he set before us, you see the density of this passage. I know that there are preachers throughout history who could take each of these phrases, and that would be one message. I mean, I have some men in my library, it'd be like three messages per each phrase. The depth and the riches of Christ are here, and Paul simply lays this before them. How in the world could you, Colossae Christians, after having heard these words, in fact, I sometimes think when you get to chapter 2, he didn't have to say too much, because he already demolished these things by setting Christ before them. Why would you ever worship a single angel? I mean, they're here to minister to us. They look into our salvations trying to figure out how in the world is grace like that. If I sin once, it's all over. Just like Lucifer. And so he gives them exactly what they need. He gives exactly what each and every one of us needs each and every day. I sometimes wonder, how can I not be thinking about this all the time? Why does my mind drift away and I get involved in my work and I wasn't even thinking about the Lord in the last hour? May the Lord help us to grow in seeing him as preeminent in all these things. One of the things that blessed me today coming here, I could tell I was among brethren who worshiped the Lord. I mentioned how wonderful and thick your bulletin is. It's like the record bulletin. I'm going to take it home and save it in my archives. And I said, Lord, this is a wonderful thing. These brethren, they're coming together to worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, preeminent in this church, preeminent in their lives. And this brings us to some applications. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ must be preeminent in every aspect of our lives, in our families. You know, we have worship here, but I hope in our families we have family worship. Whatever you call that, devotions, you have it in the morning or you have it at night or you have it in both, that he is set forth and the children realize that this is what we do. We're here to serve God. Mommy and daddy or mommy or whoever's caring for them is showing us Jesus every day. And fulfilling what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that whether they walk in the way or they sit down or they lie to bed at night, he is set before them in all that is done. And when we sin, we talk about how he's died for our sins and how we are to repent of our sins and turn to him. So in our families, he is to be preeminent. We've seen in the passage our church. And so you've come to Christ, you've come to honor him today, and I urge you to continue doing that. And I was very blessed to see how the whole service has been laid out. In our jobs, and we go off in our jobs, and it's like a world there. It's a shock treatment. We hear the language. We hear the thought processes with the philosophies. And we must be the light of the world in those places. We may be ridiculed for that. Your prayer for the persecuted. How many people have lost jobs because they love Jesus? They didn't get the promotion. They didn't get the raise. They were actually put away, now imprisoned or whatever, and then put to death. Christ must be preeminent there. We may not get the promotion. We may not get the job we want. We may lose our job because we're going to stand for Christ. Things are coming down the pike in our country. Who knows what's going to be like in 5 years? It's like the Lord has said in Hebrews, I'm going to shake everything that will be shaken so that only that which will remain. There's a lot of things in the United States that can fall to the ground and under the ground. He said, I'll turn the nation into hell that forgets God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We say in God we trust in our coin, but I'm afraid it's the metal we're trusting in that money instead of Jesus. So May the Lord help us in our jobs, in our homes, in our families, our friendships, all of our trials. He must be preeminent. People can go through difficulties and say, how could a loving God ever do that? Well, a loving God put his son on the cross for us. The greatest, most tragic thing in all the world, God used that to save us from our sins. And so he takes us through trials so that we can know him better in that trial. He puts us through the crucible, the furnace of affliction, so that he becomes more preeminent. The dross is pulled aside and that glowing metal of faith is shown to be in Christ alone. So he is to be preeminent in every aspect of our lives. Secondly, we can borrow no better application than the ongoing structure of the book of Colossians. In chapter 3, he talks about putting away every sin, crucifying it, putting a dagger through it and saying, I cannot continue in this sin. And we do that day by day, moment by moment, remembering that we're in Christ. Amen. I mean, he's done all these things for me. He is my redeemer. He is my creator. He is my sustainer. He is the head of our church. He's the head of my family. How can I continue in this sin? And so every day we're putting off sin. As Tertullian once said, we were born only to repent. Every day, a day of repentance. I heard one Christian say to another Christian, I sure want to be like that Christian. Well, the second Christian said, you're going to be doing a lot of repenting. Because we're dealing with sin and we put it off, but we can put it off. Not perfectly in this life. The Lord doesn't say you'll become perfect in this life. We will be in the next, but he says, turn away from that sin. Amen. Now. He also says, put on all these graces of Christ. Put them on, especially love, which is the bond of perfection. And so, as you read through Colossians 3, there's all those applications. Number three, we're, and then next, and finally, we're to put off every sin, to crucify it. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put on his love especially. I want to address those who have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I urge you to come to him. We prayed for children that they may come at an early age. I did not come until I was 20. I say I wasted 20 years of my life. My parents were good parents. They had me go to church every Sunday. It was not the best of churches always. Now, Christ was not always preached, but I heard the gospel. I certainly knew John 3:16, which the Lord later used when I was 20 in my conversion. But I gave myself as a child not to Jesus, day by day. In fact, there was a young man who thought I was a Christian. He was known as a hellraiser in seventh grade. His name was Kim Stogner. And Kim was every teacher's worst nightmare. Had the black leather jacket. We could ride motorcycles to school in those days. He had a motorcycle. And we came to school in eighth grade. And they said, have you seen Kim? What about him? He's completely different. He went to Falls Creek and he says he's converted. He says he's a Christian. This guy was completely transformed. He became the worst student in the class to the best student in the class. We thought I was a Christian just because I didn't get in a lot of trouble. And he wanted me to help him with a Bible study he wanted to have for all the other students. My mind immediately said, what about all those girls I wanted to get? I mean, I'm just telling you what happened. And so I just said no. And my life was not very good from then on out. I began to rebel against my parents. From then, it was just wreckage. Well, I say to children, young people, come to Christ. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. He didn't say wait for an experience. He didn't say wait for anything. He said, come now. Come now. If you understand, come. Come to him. And he receives children. He saves them. And one of the difficulties of coming as a child, we think we have to have this grand experience. I mean, Paul was knocked off a horse. My mama just told me to come to Jesus. That's what he wants them to do. And maybe even wonder, what's all that sin out there? You're missing all that destruction. You don't need all that destruction. All the sin you need to know about is in this book. It covers every topic of sin and shows you how destructive it is, shows you what Jesus had to die for, and you'll find out over the years that your heart, as you've seen it as a child, is wicked. I mean, my mother, when I was 5 years old, she said, "Son, you're lying to me." And I said, "How do you know?" She said, "I can see it in your eyes." And I saw my whole career destroyed because I had a whole lot of things I was going to lie about. And I wish I'd come at the age of five. I wish I'd come then and said, "Lord, do you save five-year-olds who lie to mama?" And he does. And I have a pastor right now. He came when he was 6 years old. It was Jim Elliott, who died as a martyr down in Ecuador with those four other brothers. He came when he was 6 years old. I know of our pastor emeritus. He has a daughter he believes came when she was 3 years old to the Lord. We buried a child who died at the age of seven in our church, whose parents said she emerged from her bedroom when she was 4 years old, and she said, "The Lord saved me." So if you're a young child, we question sometimes, did they come as children? Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." And then you walk with him and you seek to honor him. You honor mommy and daddy and you do what they say, as long as they're not telling you to sin. And they're not going to tell you to sin in this church. And you come to him. Maybe you're older and you've just gone through the motions, and Jesus really hasn't been the one you've trusted. If you stood before him, you'd only have one. You wouldn't be able to say, "All I have is the blood and righteousness of Christ." You come to him with an empty hand. You come to him not having looked at any of your church membership, any of your giving, any of your service, anything you've done, even your scripture reading and your prayer. They cannot save you. They all had to be washed with the blood of Christ. We come as adults to Jesus. I pray that this church continues to be a light wherever you are. You know, we wonder how about evangelism. Wherever we are that evangelist there. The person standing next to you in a Walmart line needs to know about Jesus. And you got 5 minutes before you get to the front, you can just say, "How are you doing?" They say, "Well, doing fine." I say, "Well, how are you doing?" Well, I say, "Thank the Lord. Jesus Christ died for my sins and I'm doing well." And you've already shared with them something. And you can say, "How can I pray for you?" And you get to know someone and you share the gospel with them. You're on an airplane. You only got one shot. They're reading a book. Huh? Is that a good book? And something they'll say will lead to the gospel. Spurgeon said the world can get the conversation going any direction and keep it there. We need to learn how to turn it to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that each of you here will see Christ preeminent in your life, preeminent in your speech, and aren't you thankful? He's going to get the job done.
Amen. Amen.
Philippians 1:6. He that began a good work in you will perform it, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. We pray, "Lord, make me like Jesus." It is going to happen just like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive will and remain will be called up to be together to be with the Lord. And we're going to be just like him. And he's going to say, "You're forever with me. You will never part my side." And we will weep and he will wipe those tears from our eyes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for this church. Thank you that you have called each and every member to yourself. And Lord, I thank you that you've kept them together through these years. And Lord, we pray you preserve them until the coming of Christ and help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray you'd save all these children. Lord, you would give them grace to turn to you at an early age and give their parents grace to repent quickly before them and to teach them further of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Christ who has saved them. Lord, we commit our day to you. Help us continue to focus in you as we honor our mothers. Lord, as we honor you. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake.